Morning. I'd like to start this morning by thanking three people, or really groups of people, I guess, in some ways. These are groups that we probably don't normally associate together too much. One of them is Lisa Kaup. Also, some of the children of Two Rivers Community Church. And then the Puritans in England in the 17th century. Because it's these folks who are largely responsible for today's message. So thank you for that. It was Lisa who organized and taught some of the children a song that they sang for us several weeks ago. And it was that song that touched on some of the themes that we've been talking about in our class on the English Puritans. And so it was kind of a combination of those things that led me to start thinking about and ultimately preparing for the message this morning. So the issue that both the song and the class had in common was this. And it was the assurance of our salvation. Assurance of our salvation. Some of you may not remember the song that the children sang for us. I remember it because I heard my children practicing it at home and singing it over and over again. And we've sung it a few times since then as well. Now you can rejoice because I'm not going to sing it for you, okay? But I do want to remind you of the words of the song, though. The song said, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Clap, 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 right? There were three claps after that. It's a great song, and it's a great truth for children to learn. And it's an incredible promise that all of God's children can take comfort in. And it's what I'd like to explore a little deeper this morning. Before we dig a little bit deeper, though, I'd like to start by answering a simple question, and that is this. Why is the topic of assurance important? Why is it important to study about this topic, to learn about this? And I think there's probably more than one way we could answer this. But I just want to point out that this topic is so important because some people don't have assurance, and they should. And then there's some people who have assurance and they shouldn't. And then there's some people who think that it's not even possible for Christians to have assurance of their salvation. So I hope that this morning that we can show that none of these are really good options, and that those who don't have assurance but should have it, those who struggle with it, that they can see that there are good reasons why they can't have it. And hopefully we'll see that these reasons are not just my thoughts or opinions on the subject, but are based on the clear teaching of the Scriptures. So as we go to the Scriptures this morning, I'd like to focus on three main things, and really it's three main questions that I'd like to answer. The first one is this. Is it possible to be confident in your salvation? Is it possible to have that assurance, to know that you're saved and to have assurance of your salvation? That's the first question. The second question is, what are the evidences that our salvation is genuine? And the third question is, what is the ultimate source of our assurance of our salvation? Okay, so we'll be looking at those three questions. The first one is this: is it possible to know if you're truly saved? Is assurance of salvation possible? There are some who say, no, it's not possible. Right, and there are reasons that people would give for that answer. But I don't want to spend my time this morning looking at what they have to say. I'll leave that for your own study. What I'd rather do is see what the Scriptures have to say on this topic and let our thoughts and beliefs be shaped by that. So what does the Bible have to say about assurance? We really don't need to look much farther than the song that the children sang, not because we base our theology on the songs that our children sing. That might get us into some trouble. But because the song that they sang was simply the Bible put to music. The song that they sang was Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, put to music. This is one of the best, if not the best verse in the Bible on this topic. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to open up to Philippians chapter 1, just to give us some context, I'll be reading verses 3 through 6. Paul says this, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So this is our key verse this morning. But in order to unpack this verse, we'll also be looking at several other passages as well. So as we ask the question, then, can we have assurance of our salvation? Is that possible? Is it possible to be confident? What does this verse teach us? Verse 6. Well, pretty simply, here we can learn that Paul believed that confidence was possible. What is he confident about here? He's confident that the work, which is salvation, the work that was begun in these Philippian believers would be completed in them. In other words, Paul had assurance of the salvation of those Philippians in whom God had started this work. So it's clear that assurance of salvation is absolutely possible, but someone might say, well, that was Paul, right? Paul was an apostle, and Paul received direct revelation from God. And so, yes, Paul could have assurance, but we are not apostles, right? We don't have that same direct revelation from God like Paul did. And that is all true, right? Paul was an apostle. We are not. But do you think that Paul expected those who read this letter to believe what he wrote to them? Do you think he expected them to believe that God would finish the work that he started in them? Of course he did, right? He wrote of his confidence so that they would be confident. Do you think that God expects us to believe this truth? Of course he does. He wants us to believe that he will finish the work that he has started in us. So Paul was divinely inspired to write of his confidence in the Philippians so that the Philippian believers would be confident of their salvation. And by extension, reaching through the centuries, that we would be confident in our salvation as well. So even if this was the only verse we had on this issue of assurance of salvation, even if this was the only one, I think we have it clearly taught here that assurance and confidence of your salvation is possible. Thankfully, it's not the only verse. Thankfully, there are several others. We will look at some of those shortly. But what I want to spend most of our time on this morning is not whether Christians can have confidence in their salvation. They can. What I want to spend our time on is answering the questions of what are the evidences of salvation that we need to look for, and then what is the ultimate source of our assurance of salvation? Why can Paul be confident in the salvation of the Philippians, and how can we have that confidence in our own salvation? So let's take some time here and look at some of the evidences then that our salvation is genuine. Now, in order for us to find something, we need to look for it, right? So to find evidence of our salvation, we must look for it. And where do we look? Well, we can start by looking at ourselves, at our lives, at the fruit of our lives. Jesus said that we can know good trees and bad trees by the fruit that they produce. We can know whether they're healthy or diseased by examining the fruit. Likewise, it's right for us to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to examine our spiritual condition. In fact, it's not only right for us to do that, it's actually commanded that we do that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul said this, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." And Peter adds this in 2 Peter 1:10. Peter says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election," or to make your calling and election sure, some versions say. So can we be sure of our salvation? Paul says, yes, you can know whether you're in the faith. Now test yourself. Now examine yourself. Peter says, yes, your calling and election can be sure. Now confirm it. So how do you do that? How can you know? Well, if Peter and Paul tell us to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to confirm our salvation, if they tell us that we need to do it, then John tells us how to do it. So if you want to turn over to 1 John, we'll spend some time in 1 John as well this morning. Now, 1 John is a unique letter in many ways. One of the things that John does on more than one occasion in this letter is he gives us the exact reasons why he wrote this letter. We don't have to wonder why John wrote this letter. He tells us why he wrote this letter. I want to look at least three of those reasons that he gives us for why he wrote this letter, his purpose for writing it. I think all of these reasons are actually connected. But let's look at the first one then. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. What is the reason that John gives that he's writing this letter? He says, "In these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Some versions, "that our joy may be full." Okay. "These things we write to you that you may have joy." He wants them to be full of joy. Okay, so that's reason number one. Reason number two, look over in chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Okay, so as you read through the book of 1 John, you have to keep these things in mind. You have to remember that the reason that he's writing this letter is so that people would have joy, so that they wouldn't sin. Okay? But he gives another reason, too, and I want to look at it. Let's look at chapter 5, the last chapter, and let's look at verse 13. And here he says, "These things I have written to you." Okay? So he said, "I'm writing so that you may have joy. I'm writing so that you may not sin." And now at the end of the letter, he says, "All this stuff that I've written to you, this is the reason that I've written this to you. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Why does he write to them? So that they will not sin, so that they will have joy. And certainly much of that joy will come through them knowing and confirming and being confident and having assurance that they have eternal life. So did John think that assurance of salvation was possible? Absolutely he did. He wrote an entire letter about it. So what kind of things did John write about in order that they may have joy in the assurance of their salvation? What kind of things did he write about? Well, among other things, he gave them evidences that they could look for in their own life, fruit that they could examine to see whether they were in the faith. So what kind of things were they to look for? And what kind of things are we to look for? And I just want to focus on two things that he points out, though there is more that could be said here. But let's look at two of them. If you want to flip back now to chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. So John says, "I've written this that you may know that you have eternal life." Well, how can we know? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." So the first evidence is this. Do you keep God's commandments? If you say that you know God, but you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. Okay, and those aren't my words. Those are John's words. Let's look at the very next verse. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." If we never seek to keep God's commandments, then we can be sure that we are not Christians. So if we have assurance that we're saved and we do not seek to honor God by obeying him and keeping his commands, then our assurance is unfounded and it's false. We have assurance, but we shouldn't. But if we strive to keep his commandments, to honor him by obeying him and his word, then that gives us strong evidence that we're in him, that we're Christians. And this is a source of assurance, right? He says in verse 3, by this we know that we know him. There's confidence in that. It's not that we think that we know him, that we think we might be able to know him. We know that we know him. And how can we do that? By examining ourselves and asking ourselves, am I trying to keep God's commandments? Am I seeking to obey his word, to let it be the guide of my life, not be guided by my own wisdom and by my own laws? So that's the first evidence. Do we seek to keep God's commands? But what other evidence is there? Let's look at one other one. If you turn over to chapter 3 and verse 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life, John says. Okay, again, he says here, we know that we have life. We know that we are spiritually alive, that we are saved from death. And how do we know this? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, because we love the brothers, because we love other Christians. So we ask ourselves, do I love the brethren? Do you love God's people? Do you love other Christians? Are you encouraged by other believers? Do you seek to encourage others in their faith? Would you rather spend time with Christians or non-Christians? Are you willing to give of your time, of your comfort, of your abilities, of your resources, of your convenience for the benefit of other Christians? Obviously not saying we shouldn't spend time with non-Christians. We absolutely should. But who do we love to spend time with? Who do we desire to spend time with and to be with on a regular basis? Do you look forward to gathering with other believers for worship and fellowship? Does that give you joy? Or is it a duty to perform? Is it a moral obligation that you feel you must fulfill? You do it because you've always done it. My parents make me do it, but you really don't like it. You don't look forward to it. It brings you no joy, and you'd just as much rather spend time with your non-Christian friends. Do you call yourself a Christian but hate your brothers and sisters? If so, then you have a false assurance of your faith. What does John say about this? Let's look at the very next verse. Verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15, he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John says, if you hate your brother, you abide in death, then you're a murderer. You do not have eternal life. Those are obviously strong words, right? Those are a good warning for us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. So do we strive to keep God's commandments and to obey him? Do we love other Christians? If so, those are good signs. Those are good evidences that our faith is genuine and our salvation is secure. But we need to ask this as well. What if we examine ourselves and we find ourselves lacking? What does that mean? What does it say about our spiritual condition? Well, I think it can mean one of two things, right? One we've already looked at, one we've already talked about. If there are no signs in your life that you want to obey God at all, and if you do not love Christians at all, then you're not a Christian. And you shouldn't have any assurance of your salvation. You should have assurance of your condemnation, and you should ask God to save you. But what if we examine ourselves and we say, I want to obey God and keep his commandments, but man, I really struggle with that. That's hard. And lately, I see little evidence in my life. And I certainly don't hate other Christians, but I know I've not been involved in their lives as much as I should be, where I'm really struggling with this one brother or sister, just having a real difficult time with that other Christian. I know that I've turned to Christ in faith and I want to please Him, but I'm really struggling and the fruit of my life is severely lacking right now. Can I have assurance of my salvation? What do we do when we're struggling with sin and maybe we don't see the evidences so clearly? I think here of Peter when he betrayed Christ. Was Peter obeying God and loving his brothers? Of course he wasn't. He was not only not loving his brothers, he was rejecting Christ himself. He was rejecting his Savior. Was Peter saved? Yes. Did he have assurance of his salvation at that moment? Probably not. Right? And the same goes for all the disciples who fled and forsook Christ. And the same goes for us when we forsake Christ. And this is a struggle that I think is real for all of us, right? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So what do we do when we wander? Can we have assurance when we're struggling, when there's no joy, when we don't feel love that we should, when there's doubt? What do? Where do we go for assurance? Which brings us to our third and final point. What is the ultimate source of our assurance? What does our assurance ultimately rest upon? This is an important point to remember. As we saw in 1 John, we can examine our lives, see the evidence in our lives of salvation, but the evidence of salvation is not the ultimate source of salvation. It's the result of our salvation. It's not the cause of our salvation. The evidence is the fruit of our salvation, but it's not the root of our salvation. And it's at the root of our salvation that I think we find the foundation of our assurance. So what's at the root of our salvation? And here's where one of the English Puritans has been helpful for me. And it's really, in one way, as simple as this. Our assurance is not found in what we do. It's found in what God has done for us. Not looking inwardly at ourselves, but looking outwardly to God. The Puritan pastor Richard Sibbes was especially sensitive to people who were struggling with their salvation, and he wanted to help them, to give them comfort, to help them to know where to look to find assurance. And he found that too often people were too much focused on themselves. Yes, it's good to examine yourself, as we've shown, but if that is all that you do, is just examine yourself constantly, then you will always find that you fall short in some way and you'll ultimately become discouraged. And that's what was happening to people in his day. I'm not sure that we have the same problem in today's church at large. People just so focused on self-introspection and wondering about the evidence of their salvation. But it was certainly a problem in his day, and he sought to address it. He wrote a book to try to help people who were hurting and struggling spiritually. It's called The Bruised Reed. And one of the things he does in that book is to point people away from themselves and to point them to God. But not just God in general. He pointed them to the triune God, to the Trinity, to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This, he said, is where we find the ultimate assurance of our salvation. This is where we find our comfort. He said, our redemption is founded upon the joint agreement of all three persons of the Trinity. Our redemption is founded upon the joint agreement of all three persons of the Trinity. Our assurance ultimately does not come as a result of our works or what we do. It ultimately comes as a result of what we believe. And what should we believe? That our redemption is founded upon, is based upon, is completely and totally dependent upon the work of each of the three persons of the Trinity, on God Himself. So our confidence should lie in the saving work of the Father, and the saving work of the Son, and the saving work of the Holy Spirit. So to help us with our assurance, we can ask ourselves, what have I contributed to my own salvation? And then we can ask ourselves, what has God contributed to my salvation? So to help with this, you could start by asking yourself, who chose me for salvation? Who chose me for salvation? Did I choose myself for salvation? Did my parents choose me for salvation? Did my pastor, did my church choose me for salvation? No, God the Father chose you for salvation before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The Father chose you for salvation before you were born, before the universe was created. Let that be your source of assurance. Or you could ask yourself, who obeyed God's law at every point, every moment that he was alive, in order to earn a perfect record of righteousness that is acceptable to the Father? Who did that? Did I do that? Have I done that? Have I obeyed God's law every moment that I've been alive? Of course I haven't. Have you done that? No, we haven't done that. Who has done that? God the Son has done that. Christ has done that. And if you're a Christian, he did that for you. And who died to suffer the penalty of sin? Have you died for your own sins? Have I borne the wrath of God for sin? No, Christ did that for you. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Christ lived for you and Christ died for you. Let that be your source of assurance. And who was it that opened your eyes to see your sins? To help you to see your need for Christ? Who brought you to life when you were spiritually dead in your sins? Did you bring yourself to life? Did you open your own eyes to see your own need for Christ? No, it was the Holy Spirit who did that. The Holy Spirit brought you to life and gave you eyes to see. Furthermore, the work of the Holy Spirit is to seal believers to guarantee their salvation will be completed. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The Spirit of God gives you new life, gives you new birth, gives you spiritual understanding, points you to Christ, and seals you, guaranteeing that you will receive the inheritance that was promised to you. So let that be your source of assurance. Some of you have heard the quote that says, you have contributed nothing. You have contributed nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. So when you're struggling with assurance, remember that. But then let that be a reminder that God has contributed everything you need for salvation from start to finish. The Father chose you for salvation in eternity past. The Son accomplished all that is needed for your salvation when he became a man and he dwelt among us. The Spirit seals you for that salvation to eternity future. So from start to finish, it is the work of God. Your salvation is ultimately dependent upon nothing that you do and everything that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have done for you. And guess what happens when we know this? Guess what happens when we really believe this and focus on this as the source of our assurance? we start to love him more. And as we love him more, we want to obey his commands more. We want to honor him and obey him, not in order to earn our salvation, but to live out our salvation, right? His commands are no longer burdensome to us. Guess what else starts to happen? We start to love the brethren more. We recognize that our brothers and sisters are just as dependent upon the work of God in their salvation as we are, and that God has given them to us to help us to grow in our faith, to grow in our love for him and for others, to help us walk together through difficulties, to help us run this race of faith and not grow weary, to help pick us up when we fall and point us back to the one who has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. We start to bear fruit when we believe this, when we believe that this is the source of our assurance, the work of God on our behalf. And when we bear fruit, when we see that evidence multiply in our life, as we examine ourselves and see it happening, the joy in our salvation grows. So as you examine your life, don't look for evidence that God has finished the work in you. Look for evidence that he has started the work in you. If there's evidence that God has started the work of salvation in you, then you can say, I am confident of this very thing, that it wasn't up to me to start this work, and it's not ultimately dependent upon me to finish it, but I am confident that he who has begun a good work in me will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started it. He will complete it. That was Paul's confidence for the salvation of the Philippian believers. Let that be the foundation of your confidence and your assurance this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you are full of mercy. Lord, and you have not left us to ourselves, but you have provided all that we need from start to finish. You have accomplished everything that we need for salvation. Lord, I pray that that will be a source of comfort, source of encouragement to us this morning. Lord, I pray for those who are here who maybe don't know you, who maybe have realized that they have false assurance. God, I pray that they would call out to you for salvation, Lord, that they would turn in repentance and faith, Lord, and that you would save them. God, we praise you for this great work of salvation that you have begun in us and that you have promised you will complete in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.